One thing you'll find in Scripture is that there are these moments in the story of God where they are captured in these songs, in these celebratory kind of moments to remember. One of the most important things in history is to not forget the things and where we have come from. And the story of Moses, the story of Israel, is the story of God's people, of his church. And despite the fact that we are all Gentiles and we're not, I mean, I don't know if there's any that are Jewish, of a Jewish line here today, but ultimately most of us will come from another line. This is still our story, and we remember and recall and we celebrate God's victory for his people. And we know that God has done far more even than at this time. In fact, you will read, and if you read the book of Matthew, you will see the story of Moses echoed in the story of Jesus. Jesus is often called the second Moses in Scripture. And so we have this theme I want us to focus on about the people that God has called. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in our world we get this idea that God's call is only for a select few, that God only calls those that maybe are going to be pastors or do this in a certain way, or missionaries or some kind of form like that. But that's just not the pattern we see in Scripture. God's call is for everyone. He has a call for you, he has a call for me. It doesn't mean that all are called to be pastors. That would be weird if we all were here and nobody was there, right? Like, that's not how it works. There's a lot to do in this world, and God works in and through every role and every part that you have to play, that I have to play in this world. I'm just kind of the coach of the team and trying to help us all follow in what God's plan is for us. And when we look at these characters in the Bible, we don't see necessarily people who would be look and say, well, Moses even says, why did you pick me, God? Most of these people stand out as maybe not even the best choice for God's plan, and yet he uses them. And the truth is that you were created, I was created for an epic role in God's story, his history, the greatest story of all time that has played out through all time, and we still have a role to play. God still uses people. He still uses us in our world today, and it may not be a Moses-type story. In fact, I would argue that Moses' story would be very different if he was a little more obedient. That actually part of all the drama, a lot of it was caused by some disobedience, which often is the case in our world and our lives, is it not? But Moses was God's chosen leader and prophet in this time, in this moment. And I want us to take a moment today to walk through Moses' call. And we're going to look at his experience and encounter with God. And I'm going to let you draw some of your own conclusions. I'll give a few suggestions and thoughts. But I think it's pretty apparent and clear as we look through this on what parts we maybe would say, yeah, that's a good way to be. And what parts maybe we would say, ooh, maybe I won't be like Moses in that regard. But it's an epic story that takes place through much of Scripture. In the first five books of the Bible, a lot of it is about Moses. It starts in Exodus, and it really just goes on and on. In fact, all through the rest of the Bible, Moses' story echoes throughout, and it's a critical part even of our New Testament Scriptures. But I want us to start at Exodus chapter 3 and look at the story you've probably heard about Moses hearing God through a burning bush. Now, I suggested in my weekly word that you go and maybe watch a movie about the life of Moses, or you reread the story. And the truth is that often, if you only learn stories of the characters of the Bible in Sunday school, you probably heard a filtered version of the story for time, and also because some of the stories in the Bible are not really PG for or G for the children's ministry, you know, downstairs. And some stories are just outright, you know what, let's save that for when they're older. Moses' story is pretty good, but there are some that, you know, you just look at and go, whew, that's darker than I learned as a kid, right? And there's some real raw things that happen in Scripture. The Bible doesn't actually hide the failures and the mistakes and the problems, and I love that because it helps us to go, oh, Moses is actually a lot like me, and in a lot of ways probably a lot worse than us. I mean, he's your average murderer, killed a guy and got away with it, ran away from the authorities, and you know, but his birth story is amazing and dramatic, all that kind of stuff where God kind of protected him from, you know, the killing of all the firstborn of the Jews, etc. But it's just an awesome story. You should go and read it. But let's pick it up in Exodus 3. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He's out in the desert because he ran away from killing this Egyptian. And the priest of Midian, right? So he's working in Jethro's field. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. Verse 3 says, Moses says, this is amazing, right? Like you would react probably if you saw something like this. And maybe you've prayed for and asked God to give you a burning bush moment where he shows you something miraculous to see. We'll talk a little bit later about why that maybe isn't the right way to pray. But Moses says, this is amazing. And he said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? He's curious. He must go see it. And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. So Moses hears this voice coming from the bush calling his name. And what does he say? His first response is, here I am. Moses says, here I am. I'm here, God. I'm listening. I'm available. I'm present. And I love that. His very first response is probably his best response. They're going to go downhill from here, if you've heard the story. But it started good. He said, I'm here, God. I'm here. You're here today. You're listening. You're hearing God's voice. I think anytime you sense God is speaking, the first thing out of your mouth would be good to say, I'm here. I'm listening. And so I love that about it. And Moses responds with this. And then in verse 5, God responds back to Moses. And he says, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. See, in Scripture, it's really clear, especially in the Old Testament, that to be directly in the presence of God and even to look upon God would mean death. It was a dangerous thing to do. One of the things we see through the death and resurrection of Jesus is he removes that danger barrier. He by sanctifying us and setting us free from sin and death, we now can be in the presence of God because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? So that is good news. But at this point, Moses is like, I'm a sinful, you know, man. He's not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He knows to be in God's presence is a terrible and dangerous thing. So God warns him, don't come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he identifies himself. This is not a mysterious voice. He tells Moses who is speaking to him. And when Moses heard this, he responds. He covered his face because he was afraid to look at God for the very reasons I just explained. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. And so God says, why? He starts to answer why he's here. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. He said, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. When I was a kid, I thought, well, that's weird. I don't know if I'd like that. It seems strange. But he's saying it's a fertile land. It's a great land with lots of value. The land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Most of the ites were against Israel and problem people for Israel, right? Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. And so in this kind of these few verses, we see God saying a few things to the people of Israel, or to Moses. He's saying, you're standing on holy ground. He's letting him know that I am God. He tells him who he is. I'm God of your father and of the fathers before them. And then he tells him why. I've certainly seen the oppression of my people, so I've come to rescue them. He's giving him all the information he needs. And I think what's important is that he's telling Moses everything he needs to hear to go and be obedient to whatever God was going to ask him to do. And in my opinion, that Moses' response could have been, and maybe should have been in this moment, is because he's acknowledging who this is by his reaction. He should have said, I'm ready to do whatever you ask. You're my God. But that's not his next response. In verse 10, we get his instructions. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. And so God gives Moses this great assignment, and his response is, why me? Why me? And again, like I said, the responses go a little bit downhill from here. In fact, in verse 11, Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And this is where we see Moses' biggest mistake, and probably the most important thing to recognize is the one-letter word in this sentence, "I." Because God wasn't sending him, he was going and using him. And so Moses' perspective has not yet shifted where he understands it's not about who he is, it's about who God is. He hasn't yet realized that it doesn't matter who he is. And so he's doubting God's ability because of who Moses is rather than trusting in God's process because of who God is. Yet God is patient and he answers him. He says, "I will be with you," in verse 12. "And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you." In other words, you're looking at a burning bush. You're looking at a miracle. You know that through this miraculous way that I'm God. So therefore, you can trust that I will be with you like I am right now. And then he tells him, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. How would you feel if you were certain that you would live for a year? Right? You absolutely knew for a fact nothing could kill you for the next year, right? You knew you were going to be right here in this place 1 year from now. You'd be pretty courageous, right? You wouldn't be afraid of anything if you knew for a fact. And God's telling him, someday when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me at this very mountain. Moses should have been ultra confident saying, okay, God's already promised I'm going to come back here. I mean, he doesn't promise it won't hurt, doesn't promise he won't be hungry, doesn't promise it will be easy, but you will be here and you will come back. Again, assuring Moses that he is the one that he should trust, not in and of himself. And so his response to Moses' doubts are, trust me, I'm going to be with you. And so Moses responds with, who are you? And at this point, you should be going, wait, didn't God already answer that question? And the answer is, yes, he did. But Moses still says in verse 13, Moses protested. So we see he's protesting God's request. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Again, still some doubt in his mind, and God replies patiently again to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. You see him repeating himself? He's telling him again, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. The name Yahweh is kind of God's personal name, and it is found all throughout Scripture. Every time you see the capital letters L-O-R-D, Lord, it is often, so if you see lowercase O-R-D, that's the word Lord. When you see capital, all caps, that is the word Yahweh that is now written as Lord. In fact, you'll see it coming up in the Scriptures to come. He carries on in verse 16. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I've been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So he completely repeats himself to Moses. And listen to verse 18. He says, the elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. And so God is acknowledging that this isn't going to work on your power, it's going to work on mine. Verse 20, so I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. And so Moses has a pretty clear call at this point. He's told exactly what to do, even how to do it, given a lot of detail. Most of us don't get that kind of clear detail along the way. And surely he must be ready now to respond with, "Yes, Lord, let's go." Nope. His next response, his fourth response is, "What if?" Again, he kind of just continues. Now, have you ever experienced this yourself or with someone where you try to invite someone to something or you try to help someone get involved in something and they say, "Oh, I can't because of this, this, and this." And you say, "Oh, well, we can resolve that. Here's the solution." And what usually happens? The next excuse comes, right? And it's like, "Oh, I still can't because of this, this, and this." And they're like, "Oh, well, here, we'll solve that." "Oh, well, I still can't because," and then you find out they have no intention of going or doing or being. There's never been a plan to say yes. They're just offering you new and more excuses every time you offer a solution to one because the decision had already been made. And I wonder, again, I'm only speculating here, if Moses is just saying, "I'm not doing this. There's no way I'm doing this." So every time he throws an excuse at God, we see God's response. But he protests again in verse 4:1. "What if they won't believe me or listen to me?" Do you remember what we just read? He just read saying they will believe you. I mean, he acknowledged that Pharaoh is going to take some time, but they will believe you. And he promised them, "You're going to come back here." So he already has told Moses it'll work out. But he says, "What if they say the Lord," there's the capitals, right? "Lord never appeared to you. What if they doubt me? What if they don't believe me?" What God is saying is, it doesn't matter if they believe you. What matters is that I am with you and that it's me they have to be responsible for. And it reminds us that it's always God's work, never ours. In fact, one of the problems when we talk about God's call on our lives is that sometimes we'll end up, and it's kind of a cultural thing, you'll hear people in the world today talking about their calling. The thing is, with God, it's never your calling, it's always God's calling. If it's your calling, it's not God's calling, right? It's always God's. And sometimes just the way we talk about our call. I've talked about my call before, but the truth is, it's not my call. It's God's call that I'm obedient to. And there's a big difference in the way you think about that because Moses is still sort of thinking about his own personal limitations. And God had already told him it would work. And so I'm going to skip over verses 2, 8, 9, reading them, or 4, 2 to 9, I mean, because of time. But it's in these verses, God actually gives Moses a miraculous response. He says, here's a staff. So this should be on a back up a slide, I think. The next one. So in these verses, Moses throws down his staff and God turns it into a snake. And then God makes his hand turn all leprous. He sticks in his cloak, pulls it out, and it's healed. And he gives them these signs. He said that if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. Now I have to pause and wonder if this would have been necessary at all had Moses just gone at that point. Because God already said, you're going to be fine, and I'm going to be the mighty hand that's going to do this. But his doubt, I wonder if this is okay, fine, here's what we'll do then. If you're still doubting, here's a way to do it. Because I always believe the miraculous to be a lower level of faith response, right? If we call to God and say, "If you do something miraculous, then I'll believe you," I kind of believe that's a lack of faith, not a greater faith. And the truth is, my interpretation through the Bible is that those things, though we think they will always be powerful and transformative, and if God did miracles, everyone would just suddenly believe in God. Throughout history, we've seen that's just not the case. It doesn't work like we think it ought to. In fact, Moses is seeing a burning bush, hearing God's voice, and still, you know, scared to death to just follow God and be obedient. And so it's interesting. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes wishing for the miracle is actually less productive than just acting and walking in faith. I would encourage you to just be obedient in faith. And so I wonder sometimes, would this have been even necessary? But we see Moses' next response, and it's to make more excuses. More excuses. In verse 10, Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. Did you catch it again? I am not very good with words. God already told him exactly what to say, and he's still thinking about himself. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. You know, history has all kinds of examples of people who were faithfully obedient to God. One of the worst sermon deliveries ever made, I'm trying to remember who the author was because this wasn't in my notes, but it's called, I think it's People in the Hands of an Angry God. I can't remember the, I'm thinking Moody, but I don't know. The point is that it's notorious that when he got up to preach this word, he got a piece of paper, he stood up with his notes and basically read the whole thing with no enthusiasm, energy, or passion, just delivered it. You know, very monotone, and people just flocked to the altar and gave their hearts to God because it wasn't about the man. It wasn't about his delivery. It wasn't about showmanship. It was actually about the truth of God breaking in that moment. And I believe that we have an example of that where Moses is saying, what if I don't speak right? What if I don't do it right? And God's response in verse 11 is, then the Lord asked Moses. He actually asked him a question. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! Exclamation mark, right? I'd scream, but I don't want to scare anybody, right? Now go! I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. He's promised again and again that God will be with him, and you get the sense at this point God's getting a little bit less than patient. And then we see his last response in this moment is not me. In verse 13, Moses again pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. And this is where, you know, we need to realize you can go too far in your rejection of God's commands and instructions in your life because God's response to Moses was to become angry. But he came angry, but notice he didn't relent from his call, but he did accept Moses' reluctance to be obedient. He says, all right, he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he speaks well, and look, he's on his way to meet you now. He will be delighted to see you. Talk to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with both of you as you speak, and I'll instruct you both in what to do. Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He'll be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. And if you look at that, what you see is that now it could have been God directly speaking to Moses and Moses being the mouthpiece of God. And now there's this secondary. Now Moses has to do that for Aaron, and it's plan B. It's not plan A. It's not the plan God had set out. And Moses went too far in his complaining, and God moved on. In fact, Israel would suffer for the leadership of Aaron. And so we see evidence that this was not God's plan. In fact, Aaron led the nation into idolatry. In Exodus 32, we see Aaron messing things up. And we see Aaron murmuring against Moses in Numbers. And so this was a simple reality that God had a better plan, and Moses' refusal eventually led to a lesser plan. How tragic was it that Moses was willing to trust his weak brother, his weak man of flesh, rather than the living God of heaven? The truth of the matter is that I want us to, again, draw our own conclusions from this story. You're going to find yourself one way, you know, maybe having experienced the same feelings as Moses. And I want you to notice a few things. God was very gracious and patient until he was not. And I don't know where that line is with me. I don't know where that line is with you. But I do know that God will give you chance after chance after chance to say yes to him. But I do believe that this story sets precedent that there does come a point in which God says, all right, I'll go with plan B. And maybe it will be completely bypassing you because you've utterly refused. Moses at least was obedient enough to be part of plan B. But what happens when we reject God's plan for our lives? There can be consequences to that. Now, God redeems those, and we know the rest of the story. We know that God still used Aaron. He still used Moses. Good things still came. The Egypt was still set free because that was going to happen, whether Moses was obedient or not, because God was going to do this thing. Moses just was so reluctant in learning it that it created some challenges. Again, we'll never know what would have been different had he been utterly obedient from the start. We'll never know maybe what could have been avoided in any of the suffering that they would go through in the journey or how long it would take. We do know that Moses later would fail again and not be permitted to enter into the promised land because of another act of failure in his life. And so the scripture doesn't hide this fact that even the great heroes sometimes have missed out on God's best plan for their lives. But God will equip anyone he calls. He was gracious with Moses' doubts, his fears, his questioning, his unwillingness, but God was unrelenting in his call upon his life. The truth is that whatever God calls you to be or do, he will equip you to do that thing. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's masterpiece. It means he forms us, he shapes us, he is at work in our lives, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. That tells us a few things. God already has a plan for your life, planned long ago. He knows what your role is. He knows your plan A, and he's already equipped you and created you to do those things. And trust me, there are times where you'll be called to do things that you don't yet feel equipped to do. Just like Moses, you'll say, but I'm not good at that. And God says, don't worry about it. I will be with you. Because it's God's work, not our work. God does the work, not us. You're never limited by your own abilities to do what God calls you to do. You're only limited by God's, and that is unlimited, right? In fact, we are unlimited in Christ. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Anything God calls me to be and do. He's talking in there about being content in difficult circumstances. That is one of the ways that might be God's call on our lives. It might be contentment in difficult circumstances. He also says that nothing you can do is going to matter apart from what you do with me. That anything you can do that matters will be through me. And so the last thing I want us to think about, I'm going to invite the band to come up, is that our way is never better than God's way, ever. You're never going to have a better plan than God's plan for your life. Moses missed out, I think, on some of God's good plan. Yeah, the drama was big. The story was epic. But I wonder how dull it could have been in a good way. I wonder if maybe some of the things could have been bypassed. I certainly believe that the whole miracles may have been unnecessary had he been a person of greater faith. And so I challenge you this week to be like Moses, sort of. I can't say be like Moses in every way. You'll have the good news is that even when we are like Moses, that God used him in mighty ways. But let's be like Moses' first response and say, I'm here, God. I'm here, whatever you call me to be and to do. But trust God and get going. Be his plan A. If you're on plan B, then get going. He'll redeem it. And if we just say yes, we have no idea what God can accomplish apart from us. I want to say one last thing before we sing this song, Made for More, that some of us are waiting for a burning bush, and we have it. We have it in this miracle. We don't realize it sometimes, but this, the existence of this word of God that we have in Scripture is miraculous. It is much more miraculous than a bush that doesn't burn up. This is the very words of God carried down throughout history for us to have, and Moses didn't have this. And so when you're saying, I don't know how to be obedient, I don't know how to say yes to God, yes, you do. It's right here. We have no excuse for denying the call of God on our lives because it's right here. Yeah, it's big. Yeah, it's big. But big things and valuable things are worth your time and effort and energy. But I'm telling you, if you're waiting for a burning bush, it's probably not coming, because you already have the greatest miracle right here that you have access to probably on every device in our pockets to follow and hear God speak. And so like Moses, let's say, here I am. Be present in his word. Be present with him and follow anywhere he leads you. I promise it'll be worth it. Let's sing.